Mark chapter 10, and we will be reading from verse 17. Mark 10, 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" Amen. And I would ask, Brother Robert, could you pray for us this morning?
Father God, we thank you so very much that we're in your presence this morning. Lord, we thank you for the teaching and preaching. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us this day and open our hearts and our ears.
Amen.
Take it in, and Lord, that we would share it with others. And Lord, we ask that you would bless these two that have called upon you to save their souls, Lord. And again, we just thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Today I'm going to preach about the story of this young man. And if I had to title it, I would say, title it, "So Close and Yet So Far." This man, this story of this man is a real tragedy. This man, brought up, okay, had a lot of hope whenever what we see here. There was a lot of hope for him, but at the end he went away not receiving what he asked for. It's a sad story. It really is. It's a tragic story. But at the end, God, Jesus, uses this opportunity and presents a really good truth to us. And that truth is, he ends confirming that it is impossible for salvation to come by your own works. It is impossible for you to be saved by your works. Amen. It's impossible for you to save yourself. This is what he says. And it's not something you can do of yourself. It's something that God is the only one who can give you. And he can give it all to you. And so he confirms this impossibility. And the truth is that it's a sad story. It's a tragic thing also that religion enforces or emphasizes works. And because religions, there's so many religions that emphasize works, that you have to work for your salvation, that it's not just trusting in Jesus alone. It's not a work that he does completely alone. It's something that you have to add on, and that you have to, by your works, also be justified. It's tragic because the end of that story is also condemnation. You walk away from that story also not receiving salvation and justification, because justification is a gift of God that does not come through works of righteousness, but through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He shed his blood so that we could be saved. And that is the sad thing about religion, that makes you think about your part. Religion really wants to give Jesus sometimes they'll say Jesus does a certain part, but he doesn't do the full ministry. And that Jesus is not complete for your salvation. Now, it doesn't present itself like that many times, but that is the teaching. And then you have, for example, great things that have happened in history, like Martin Luther understanding when he reads the book of Romans that what the religion has been teaching him, and he does this great reformation because he understands it's not by my works. It's not something I do by myself or through me. It's completely in Jesus Christ that I'm completely justified. And it's by faith alone, through Christ alone, right? It's only by. And that's something that we need to understand, and it's a good thing Jesus confirms that to us here. But you know, what happened here was an exciting time. It was a really hopeful thing. I think all of the apostles, the disciples, when they saw this man talking to Jesus, were excited for him. Because he was so close. It looked like it was gonna happen. This man is so close. I think Jesus was quite excited about him. It says he looked at him and he loved him. Oh man, it was an excitement, it might be. But this man walked away without salvation. He walked away without the thing he was looking for. But one of the things that is notable here is that Jesus does say that with God all things are possible. What he's saying is salvation is possible. And boy, listen, in yourself, salvation is not obtainable. You cannot get it by your good works. Right. But listen, there is good news, because in Christ, you can be saved. Amen. You can know you're saved. You can be justified. You can have it. Eternal life. It can be yours. That is what Jesus tells us here. So I'm going to be taking a look at this man. We're going to talk about this man. And between Mark, Matthew, and Luke, we know more about this man. He was the rich, young ruler, is what we find out about him. He's the rich, young ruler. So I'm going to be talking about him. But first, I do want to point out a few things. I'm not going to be preaching about this, but I do think they should be pointed out. So I'm not going to be preaching them, but I will point them out. First is, I'm not going to be preaching on the deity of Christ. The truth is, if you wanted to hear about the deity of Christ, y'all should have come Wednesday night. Because boy, Wednesday night, we had some good teaching about the deity of Christ. It was really amazing how it all came together and different people talked about it. Boy, it was a good time. You should have come Wednesday night. But you can get notes on that later. Right now, I just do want to mention that this is one of the places people go to say that Jesus is not God. Because of what he says in verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so they reject that Jesus is deity, because they say that here Jesus is teaching about himself that he is not God. And so I will point out that that is not what he's saying. In fact, you don't see him rebuke him for kneeling and praising him. You don't see him rebuke him for that. Jesus here is not talking about his deity. Jesus is dealing with this man's point of view. He's dealing with this man's way of seeing things. I believe he's dealing with the way this man would use that term good so lightly. This man came and kneeled before him and said, good master. And Jesus, I think, is thinking, why do you so loosely go around calling people good? He didn't know he was God. He didn't treat him like God. He didn't end up following him like God. But he called him good. And so Jesus is dealing with the way this man is thinking. And this man is very loosely saying the word good. He probably called everybody good. Oh, good master. Oh, good teacher. And Jesus is saying, hey, you need to recognize something. You need to understand something. There's only one that is good, and that is Jesus. So don't go throwing around the term good so lightly, so loosely. And you know, I think that is an error that we might make sometimes. going around calling people good. Listen, there is none good.
Amen.
And you start thinking that you're pretty good, you're in a mistake. There is only one good, and that is God. And so he's dealing with that. Also, one thing to mention is that he doesn't say that he is not to be called good. He actually just raises the question, why do you call me good? And kind of gives the answer. There's a reason to call me good. You only call God good. So that's just something I wanted to point out. Another thing I'm not going to be preaching on, but I do want to point out, is I'm not going to be preaching on the danger of riches. But we need to point that out. Because Jesus decided to point that out, didn't he? Jesus said something, and listen, if this is the only warning you have in the whole scriptures about riches, I think it's wise to listen to what it says. Jesus says something here, and he says it three times. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Then he repeats it. He repeats it and says that how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He is saying something important. Riches are dangerous. Now look, riches in and of themselves aren't wrong. You can be rich and be perfectly fine with God. But they are dangerous because they have a way of taking your heart. They have a way of grabbing you and taking you away from God because you end up trusting in riches.
Yeah.
This man had great possessions, but those possessions took a hold of him. And so Jesus recognized something and he gave us this warning. And listen to this warning. Beware of riches. Beware of covetousness. Beware of desiring possessions because they might just take your heart. And so you got to be careful. So our desire should not be riches. Our desire should be God. So just that's something that should be pointed out here that Jesus does mention. This is Jesus' warning. Be careful because riches will make it hard. Because it's hard to have money and not trust in it.
Right.
It really is. The more money you have, the more trust you put in it.
Right.
I mean, you're preparing, especially if you did all the hard work to get all that money. Well, now it's really hard to be willing to just not trust the money and only trust God. So he does give us that warning. Okay, now let's look at this man. Let's look at this man. Look how close he was. He was the rich young ruler. And he seems like an exceptional young man, doesn't he? This man was young, and yet he had built up somehow and had great possessions and wealth. That's pretty exceptional. Not only did he have wealth, but he built himself up to a very prestigious place to be called a ruler. He was a hard-working man. And he was a ruler. He was a teacher. He was a man that held a high spot. And so he was exceptional. But let's look at it. Let's look how close he was. First of all, he had the right attitude. You notice that? Look what it says in verse 17. It says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. Boy, that shows a right attitude right there. Right? You first see that his attitude was one of urgency. I gotta get this. I gotta get this done. I gotta take care of this. And you know, this is something you don't see a lot, but this man had it. Jesus is out there. He's walking around. He's teaching. He's just done some other things with children and stuff. And he's in the middle of the public. And this man comes running to him. Now, you would understand that sometimes if you know, somebody was sick and hurting and in so much pain that they would be in an urgent, you know, hey, I need something, and so they would run. But this man wasn't sick and in all these problems. He just understood he wanted something, he needed something, and it made him really need it so much so that he ran to get the answer. He ran to Jesus. He was close. He was on the right path. There was a lot going for this young man. First of all, he had the right attitude and he ran to Jesus. You know, it would be good to see this more often, but we really don't. Seeing the necessity and the urgency of the need isn't something you see that often. God tells us that we should seek the Lord while He may be found, right? Call on Him while He is yet near. We need to seek the Lord. But some people just don't see, don't get that it's urgent. It's something that you need to get done. You know that you can only call upon the Lord while you have life? Now this man was young, but he didn't let his youth make him think that he was going to live forever. And he didn't let his youth make him just put things off. He still understood, even in his youth, I need to get this answer.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter how young you are, you need to get some things answered before it's too late. That's why sometimes it says you should go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Because there you get to think about the important things. And you can sense the urgency. This man sensed the urgency. He had the right attitude. He came running to Jesus. He was humble. He had humility. It says he ran to Jesus and he knelt before him. Wow. Not everybody did this either. But this man did. He ran to Jesus and he knelt before him. Listen to this public willingness to just, with no shame, kneel before Jesus, come running after him and ask him this question. That's the right attitude. He didn't come at night, not wanting anybody to see me. He came whenever he was in public and he didn't care who saw him. He ran out there and knelt before Jesus and asked him a question. This man had the right attitude. This was right for him to do. He might have been misinformed. He might not have had all the understanding of who Jesus was. He might not have known everything about Jesus, but he had the right attitude. He came running and he knelt before him. And humility is very important. And he asked the question. And you know, he came with that real intent. He's a ruler, and yet he had that intent, he had that desire to learn, to be taught something. And you know, one thing you're going to have to do to be able to draw close to God is get rid of your pride and be willing to learn from Him. Why, we open the Bible. Why do we open the Bible? Why do we read the Bible? It should be because we're expecting, we're hoping for Him to teach us something from it. But yet we read and we're just like hard. We do not want to listen to what He has to say. No, we should be humble. We should be ready, willing to hear when He speaks.
Amen.
So He came with that attitude. He had the right attitude as He approached Jesus. So that's one thing He had going for Him. That shows how close this man was. Another thing we see, not only did he have the right attitude, but he was in front of the right person. Boy, that really's got things going for this man. He had the right attitude and he came and he was in front of the right person. If anybody could answer this question, it was Jesus.
Amen.
He had the right person in front of him. It's, you know why it's so important for us to spread the gospel? Well, it's because there are many people who have the right attitude and they have a lot of zeal and they have a lot of desire. They have a lot of humility and they're looking for an answer. But you know what they don't have? They don't have Jesus. They don't have the right person. They don't know who to look for it from. They don't know where to get it. This man, that wasn't his problem. This man had the right attitude, and then he found himself in front of the right person. Boy, it really is true. It really is sad. As Paul would say about the Jews, they have a zeal. They have a zeal, but it wasn't in truth. And boy, most religions are this way. They find themselves in this same spot. And that's why it's so necessary to spread the gospel, to spread who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the answer, because not all religions have it. Muslims are very zealous. Who would doubt that? But they don't have Jesus. Even Catholicism, there are so many Catholics that can be very zealous, very given. But you know that if it's not only in Jesus, it's not sufficient.
Right.
It has to be completely and uniquely only Jesus. Sad thing is, Roman Catholicism emphasizes many add-ons.
Right.
I would say Catholicism is in that same place where you look at it and you think, boy, it's so close, it's so close, it's so close. They got so many things going for them. But then there's so many pitfalls, there's so many things that they don't have, and that is exclusivity in Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's a sad thing. I used to listen a lot to the radio, and that would be the Catholic station on the car. I would just listen to the Catholic station on the car. And I came across so many prayers that I could not believe. Because the prayers are not only going to Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is there's add-ons, there's trust not only in Jesus, but there also has to be trust in the Pope, there also has to be trust in the traditions, there has to be trust in the saints, and there has to be trust in Mary. Jesus is exclusive.
Amen.
And it has to be that way.
Amen.
I'm going to read to you one of these rosaries, because I'm telling you, I read them and I listen to them, and I could not believe what I was hearing. This is actually the Queen of Poland. This is Our Lady of Czeskowa. Now, if you saw how that was written, you would be impressed by how I pronounce that. It's Czeskowa, okay? This is how they pray one of the rosaries in Poland. It says, "Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we stand, sinful in sorrow. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. In the act of consecration, Mother of God, Immaculate Mary, to you I consecrate my body and soul, all my prayers, works, joys, and suffering, all that I am and possess. With eager heart I dedicate myself to you in slavery of love," and it goes on and on. Now I read that, and that frightens me. And I don't know if you pray that or if you read that and it doesn't make you feel a little bit of fear, because you are not praying only to God.
Right.
You're not praying only to Jesus Christ. Then you need to be reconciled with God.
Amen.
You don't know who Jesus is if you're offering these prayers to Mary. This man found himself in front of the right person. And so many people don't have that.
That's right.
The right person is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is no other name
Amen.
Given among men under why we must be saved. There is none. There is none. Jesus Christ is the only Savior.
Amen.
So he was in front of the right person. He had the right attitude. And look at this. He asked the right question. Wow. Look at what he asked. He says, "Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man was looking for the right thing. This man had eternity on his mind. Wow. Boy, so many people got so caught up in this life that they have not decided to look at what's coming next. Eternity is real. You are going to live forever. Now, where are you going to spend that eternity? This man had that on his mind. And that's what his question was about. He had the right question. I want to be saved. I want to get into heaven. I want to live eternal life. I want to be with you. I want to be with God. Eternal life was on his mind. He asked the right question. Be careful by getting too caught up with where you are right now that you forget what truly is important.
Amen.
And like Jesus said, you know, what good is it if you can gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul?
Right.
What profit is that? But everything here really captures our eyes, captures our attention.
Yeah.
It's just so easy because we feel it, we see it, it's amongst us. But Jesus constantly is telling us and reminding us, don't focus on the carnal. Don't focus on the physical. Think about your soul. Think about the spiritual, because that's what matters.
Amen.
That's what matters.
Right.
You're going to live 70 years, 80 years. What if you make it to 120 or 130? Wow, you lived a long time. But what happens after that? That's right. This life isn't going to last forever. But there is a life that lasts forever. And that's the one Jesus was concerned for. That's the one Jesus saved you for. And that's the one this man was thinking about. Eternity. He was thinking about eternity. So he's got a lot going for him. He was so close. He had the right attitude. He was in front of the right person. He asked the right question. He was considering eternity. And then you could say, he was living the right way. Jesus told him those commandments, and in verse 20, he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for his hypocrisy, and so I'm not going to do that either. Jesus says, after he said these words, it seems like this man was sincere. It seems like this man could say, I've done that. Since I've been accountable, I've really given myself to keep those commandments. And Jesus looks at him and it says he loved him. He loved him. This man seems like he was living the right way. In other words, he was a moral man. He was an upstanding man. He was trying to do the best he could. He wasn't out there just disregarding God and disregarding men and just living it up. He was actually interested in serving God, and he was putting effort into doing the right things. He seemed sincere. Not like, you know, you could say this man had riches, it says. He was wealthy. But it doesn't seem like he stole from others to be able to make his riches, to gain these riches, right? It seems like he was doing it the right way. He wasn't like Zacchaeus, who had to say, well, I'm gonna have to give back to all those that I stole from.
Right.
This man was doing the things the right way. He was living right. And so, when he comes with all these things that are on his side, right, that show us how close he was. He had the right attitude. He was in front of the right person. He was thinking about the right thing and asking the right questions. He was even living with effort to do the right thing. Wow. A lot of hope built up. Here's a man, and he just might believe. And so Jesus says, okay, here we go. Jesus, I believe, full of hope, looking at him, loved him, says, okay, here it is. One thing thou lackest, in verse 21, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus said, basically, I want all of you. I want all of you. Because that is the request from Jesus.
It's true.
That is what Jesus, whenever the apostles or the disciples would answer, you know, what must I do to be saved? And you see the apostles say, well, believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean, believe in Jesus? It does not mean just repeat these words. Believe in Jesus is a real thing that you do, giving your life to Him.
Amen.
Complete commitment, giving your life to Him, putting your life in His hands. And He teaches us that. He shows us that. This is not the only time He answers this way. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, He says, when He had called the people unto Him, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Jesus is asking for your life.
Amen.
He's asking for you, 100%, all of you, everything. That's what He was asking. That's what He was asking this man. And that's what He's asking you. If you thought He was just asking for those things that you want to give up, you might be mistaken. You might need to reconsider. He's asking for you, all of you. And that's why He says, take up that cross. Paul says, what does he say? He says, nevertheless I live. But what is he saying? He's saying, I am dead. He's saying, me, I don't exist anymore. I have died. Nevertheless, I live. He lives in Christ. It's a new life. It's a dying to yourself and living now in Him. That is what salvation is. That's what salvation is. That's how you get eternal life. It's belief. It's a complete surrender, giving yourself to Jesus. He did deal with everything this man was, if you think about it, consider it. This man was rich, and he said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. This man was young, and he said, take up your cross, which means die. And he was a ruler, and Jesus said, follow me. He was saying, you're going to have to give yourself up. All these things you've been doing, good. You're closer and closer. You're so close. But you need to give it all. And that's when he decided. That's when he made his decision. And he went away sad. Because he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing. He was so close. And yet so far. And you think about this and you think, well, this is not how we would plan things up. This is the plan of God, because this is not how we would make things out. We would think, well, those that are closest to it should be the ones that receive it. How can it be that somebody who has nothing to trust in is easier to trust in Jesus than somebody who's worked their whole life and put out a lot of effort to trust in Jesus? You see, it is easier for people who have really made a mess of their life to trust in Jesus, because they have really nothing to trust in themselves for. But those that are religious, really striving, really wanting to do good and to do right, and have put in a lot of effort, and aren't lazy, and are working, and are building riches. And yet, Jesus says, it's hard for them. It's hard. How can that be? How can it be that God hides these things from the wise, but then gives them unto babes, reveals them unto children, to people who don't deserve it, who don't even understand, who don't even strive? That's just the way God made it. You know why? Because He wants the focus to be on Him. Not on you. Not on what you do. Salvation is about trusting Him, not trusting yourself. And that's why it is harder for those that have a lot to trust in to come to Jesus. Because it's harder to reject yourself.
That's true.
Amen.
This man had so much going for him. But sometimes, the closer you are, maybe the farther you are.
Yeah.
Maybe you find yourself in this spot. Maybe you've been thinking, I've been working hard my whole life trying to please God. I've been faithfully religious to some tradition, to some religion, to coming to church, to doing something. But if that's what you're trusting in, you are far from God. Because drawing close to God is about rejecting yourself. It's about rejecting your life, rejecting your works, rejecting your goodness and greatness. It's not about you. It's about Him. So you got to be careful. The closer you feel to God, if you don't belong to Him. Because this might make you think you're fine when you're not. I want to read something in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, because I think many people truly are in this situation. They have a religion like this man had a religion. He had a passion and a zeal for his religion. He thought his religion was close to God. And he was doing everything he could, everything he knew. And he was doing it the best he could. But then God asks him, you've got to reject all that. You've got to reject your religion, being a ruler of your religion, and you're going to have to come follow me, and you're going to get rejected. You're going to have to reject your life, your plans, your desires. You're rejecting your family's tradition, your family's teachings. You're going to reject your own life. How can it be that somebody could reject all this, everything about them, they can reject it? How can they do that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's talking to these people who have received a tradition from their fathers, and yet they were redeemed from it, out of it. How? How could somebody reject their father's tradition? Look at what the verse says in 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's Jesus. Amen. Listen, whenever you see Jesus and understand Jesus, everything else is inconsequential. Nothing else matters.
Amen.
Oh, before you understand Jesus and know Jesus, there's a lot of things that matter. And tradition matters. And religion matters. And my good works and my effort matters. But like Paul says, once I understood Jesus, everything I was, I counted as dung. All my good works, all my effort, all my law abiding and blamelessness and everything, it was dung, it was trash. Because I understood Christ and I wanted Him. And it's the same thing with these men, the traditions they had received from their fathers. How could they reject it? Well, it's when you see Christ, everything else goes out the window.
Amen.
You say, how could I reject Mary? Mary, the mother of God, the ones I pray these rosaries to. How could I reject her? Well, it's hard. It is hard. But once you understand Jesus, once you know Jesus, once you see Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and He was willing to suffer for your sins, the love that He showed, there is nobody comparable to Him.
Right.
Nobody. Everybody else doesn't even get onto the scale.
Right.
There are no saints. There is nobody else. It's only Jesus.
Amen.
And he's worth even rejecting your own life.
Amen.
Giving up your own life. You don't even matter anymore.
Amen.
When you see Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what this man did not see. Was not willing to give up his own life. He decided not to. And that's the tragic story. You don't want this to be your story.
That's right.
You don't want this to be what was said of you. Well, he was so close. He went to church. He read his Bible. He tried as best he could. He did and he... But he didn't fully give himself to Jesus.
Wow.
You don't want that to be your story. But the good news is what Jesus said. It is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. And you, no matter who you are and how you are, no matter how good you think you are, you need God. And you need to be willing to reject yourself and die to yourself. So if you think you're horrible and bad and wicked, you think nobody could forgive you, there's good news. You can be forgiven because Jesus died to be able to forgive you.
Amen.
But if you think you're good, you need to realize that there is none good but one. That is God. It's not you. And you need Jesus just as much as that other person you look down on needs him. You need him just as much. So you need to give yourself to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have blessed us with the freedom to be able to meet in your name. Lord, we have the ability to come and publicly worship and adore you. We thank you, Lord.
Amen.
We ask you to open our eyes to the beauty that is in you, Lord.
Amen.
That we would see you for who you are, that amazing, incredible light that shines from you, that even allows us to disregard our own life and everything that we have that we think is valuable. Lord, it's not when we see you. So, Lord, I ask that you would just open our eyes. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to those that are here that may not believe in you, that may not trust in you. Lord, they need you. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to them. Open their eyes. Shine your light, the glorious light of the gospel in their hearts, Lord. Thank you for this good news that we have. Thank you for the salvation of souls, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you'd bless these two new converts, Lord, that want to follow you in baptism. I just pray that you be with them and guide them the rest of their life.
Amen.
I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Meeting's not over until after the baptism. So we're going to go right out these doors.